All right. So we're going to go and look at Matthew chapter 25 one more time. For those of you guys who were not here with me the last time I shared, and I think I shared March 28th. So it was about 2 to 3 weeks ago. And we are focusing on Matthew 25. And that's the in the first chunk of that chapter. And that's the parable of the 10 virgins. Hang on 1 second. I'm going to get there. And I am not going to go over or review much of what I shared in that message. So if you want, you can feel free to look it up. It's in the archives. Because I was so overwhelmed with some revelations in the second chunk. So we're going to focus on Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 through 30. All right. So this is Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Now, to understand the parables, we must have a growing understanding of the heart of God. I'll say that one more time. To understand these parables, we must have a growing understanding of the heart of God. Obviously, concerning God's heart, there are certain things that we can be sure of. However, even as we're continuing to wrestle with who God is, our understanding continues to grow. All right? And the parables reveals hearts, the hearts of the wicked, the hearts of the righteous, God's heart, even at times hearts of angels, fallen and unfallen, and the hearts of humanity. All is exposed by the conclusions one comes to and the responses and their interpretations of Jesus' parables. Okay? And all of the data, all the heart actions, everything that we see when we wrestle through the parables reveal the current state of God's kingdom in this age. And gives revelations of God's kingdom that is coming in the next age. All right. Now, I wanted to, before we jump right into the meat, if you will, of this parable, I wanted to just take a brief moment to observe the times that we are living in. Many of the parables and many of the things that Jesus had said and much of the New Testament is very much information to aid us in navigating the end times. And even this parable, again, is helping us to navigate things as we draw nigh to the Lord's coming. All right. And it's funny because as I was meditating on this passage and I was praying through this passage and trying to say, Lord, I'm trying to get a better understanding in context, the Lord was drawing me to focus a little bit more on his heart when he judges. Because the thing is, we have to recognize that, yes, God is a God full of love. God is a God full of mercy. God is a God full of abounding grace. He is also a God that judges. The thing is, whether we want to argue or not with whether or not God judges or whether or not God gets angry, let me just assure you of this. He is a judge, and God does get angry. But that is not his disposition, if you will. That's just not where he stays, if you will. The Lord says that his anger is but for a moment. At the same time, I can recall many times when people would recognize or they'd approach me as a person that was incredibly approachable. And the fact of the matter is, more often than not, I am very, very approachable. But there is other sides of any individual that exist for good reason. Meaning, if someone was to attempt to attack my wife or my children, for example, you will see a different side of Ron Sykes, despite all of your experiences of Ron Sykes that you may have known. Because I love my wife and my children. And so therefore, if a threat arises, then I will arise to thwart off the threat. And that makes a great deal of sense. Well, God is all about the expression of love. And he's also about that love being unhindered in its expression. And any threat that rises up against that expression of love, I promise you, he will rise greater to meet the threat. Does that make sense? And so either way, I was meditating a little bit on the nature of the Lord, and the Lord drew me to a passage that I had not read in a long time. And that passage was Jeremiah 22. And as I was meditating on this particular parable, the Lord reminded me of a couple things. That A, his heart was incredibly important. So take note, God's heart and understanding and considering his heart in this parable is very important. But then also in this parable, we need to understand that this parable is also about investments. It just kind of is what it is. It's about the Lord investing in his servants and to see how well they do with what he invests to them. And so that's why I was drawn over to Jeremiah 32, I'm assuming, while I was in prayer. And in Jeremiah 32, in the very beginning of the chapter, we see Jeremiah doing something incredibly odd. Now, for those of you guys who do not know, just a quick backdrop on what's going on. Jeremiah was a prophet, and he was a prophet over Judah at a time right before their exile and into their exile was in his lifespan, if you will. So at the time, Babylon was the reigning nation, taking over other nations, subjecting these other nations to their rule. And at the time, Jerusalem was quite rebellious to his rule, though God said that they ought to subject to that rule. And then we have Jeremiah at this time when Israel was under great challenge. They had famine. They're working through pestilence. They're working through great sin, great economic decline. Sounds very familiar, right? In this time, he continued to chime a bell as to who ultimately was in control, God. And then as he done so, he recognized the season that he was living in and said, in this season when things seem to be on a decline, I'm going to be one to invest. And he bought a field. And then not only bought a field, he bought a field as a prophetic picture saying God was going to redeem Israel. Now, for us, we have a similar opportunity as we too wrestle with our whole world. We are wrestling with pestilence and economic decline and various issues of many kinds. And as we're doing this, we have an opportunity to say, you know what? In light of what I see, I will make an investment in the word of the Lord. I will make my investments and put my confidence in the heart of my Lord. Because I know as a believer that God will work all things together for the good for those that love him and are called according to his purposes. So if that's the case, this is a great season to make an investment. It's really interesting because when we pay close attention to the seasons, we can just about definitely guarantee that we will actually rake in or bring in a harvest. Nobody starts planting seeds in the winter. Nobody tries to collect a harvest in the wrong season, nor try to invest in a harvest in the wrong season. We as God's people, we as people who hear God and know God, there's sometimes, I have to say frankly, many times, many people, and even sometimes in the church, we ask the wrong questions as opposed to just embracing the simple truth of who God is and say, well, even if I don't know X, Y, and Z or 1, 2, and 3, whatever those variables may be, I do know this about my Lord. And I do know that he is up to this concerning my life. And he's up to this concerning the church. Then you can stand confident on that and make your decisions based upon that which you know is consistent, that which you know is not going to change. So, before I move on, I'm not going to expound on this, but I do want to read a portion of Jeremiah 32, verses 36 through 42, just to give you a little bit of a backdrop of what the Lord may be doing. But at the very least, I can give you a clear backdrop of his heart because it is clearly laid out in this chapter. So once again, this is directly after Jeremiah is making his investments, buying land, investing in what God has said concerning Israel, even though they're going to step up into one of the worst periods in their history. Starting off at verse 36. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger and in my fury and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place and I will cause them to dwell safely. So we see here that God is a God that chastises, but is unto a specific goal, that he may gather them, that they may dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. For the good of them and their children after them, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them and do to them good. And I will surely plant them in this land with all my heart and all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them. We need to recognize that our Lord is a God that definitely brings in the rain and the sun. And whether it is a time or a season of rain, or a time or season of sunshine, or anything else that may be going on in your life personally, he is working all things unto your good. I think that we are again to do the same. I think we need to make investments. Now, just so you know, the parable that we're going to observe definitely talks about finances, and we'll talk about that. But my message has very, very little to do with just finances. I think there's something else that we need to focus on that's a little bit more even across the board. Pardon me. So let's take a peek at this passage and let's see what I'm talking about in light of investments and things of the like. All right, so we are now in Matthew chapter 25, start up at verse 14. Are you with me? Yes? Matthew 25, verse 14. Words of Jesus, this beautiful parable. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug it in the ground, and he hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. This is quite sobering. Look, there you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said to them, or said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reaped where I had not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more, or to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast that unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That was a good chunk of reading right there. Thank you for tolerating that with me. So, first things first with understanding this parable. When I was a young believer, and I probably even embraced this thought for over 5 years or so, maybe even up to 10, I don't know. It was a while back. Every time I read this passage, my understanding of talents was gifts. Like me playing the piano, or me playing the bass, or singing a song, or, you know, if I had a talent with math or something, whatever the Lord gave me, whatever my giftings were, I had to use those gifts unto the Lord and use it to the best of my ability. And as I multiplied my talents, then the Lord would be pleased, only to find out that's not the kind of talents that we're talking about here. It's not at all. And actually, if you use talents in that way, in our broken language called English, if you use talents in that way, there's a few things that don't quite make a lot of sense. I'll give you a quick random example. Let's say you are a musician and you multiplied your gifts, because all gifts are, they do come from the Lord. Those talents do come from the Lord, even if we choose to use our talents and gifts for unrighteous purposes. So let's say I use all my talents, I multiply them abundantly, but I don't use them for the Lord. Does that mean the Lord, like, how does that work when it comes down to me actually using it, even if I used it for my own personal gain? So it doesn't really quite work that way. So at the end of the day, the talents actually is a unit of measurement. And this was actually a sum of money. Now, I remember also while growing up looking at this, I was like, well, one guy only had one, until I actually did a little homework to find out how much a talent was. So a talent, again, was like a pallet. And it was a pallet of normally a precious metal stacked on top of it. And it's what they call a talent. And it actually varies a little bit in weight, somewhere between 20 to 40 kilograms. All right. Or the average that we're going to use today from a 2018 survey is about 33 kilograms, which is about 75 pounds. And so let's make this talent that the Lord gave a talent of gold. At 33 kilograms, one guy had 5 talents, one guy had 2, and the other guy had 1. One talent of gold by U.S. standard of measurement would be 41,155.69 per kilogram. 1 gram would cost about $38. At this price, a talent, 33 kilograms, would be worth about $1.4 million. The guy who had one would have $1.4 million. Now, again, someone's like, oh, that's a good chunk of change. Well, let's change, again, our understanding of this parable, not from our westernized mindsets, because for some of us, we don't quite realize that we are in the wealthiest 1% of the world's population. What do I mean by that, Pastor Ron? If you make more than about $32,000, you are in the top, $32,000 a year, you are in the top 1% of the richest people on the planet. That's a big deal. So if you make more than $32,000 a year, you make more than 99% of the rest of the world. You can make that money working at McDonald's. So we're rich in this country, all right? So when the rest of the world reads this parable, the thought of having $1.4 million is a lifetime sum. Though here in the United States, yes, if you want to be in the top 1% of the wealthiest people in the United States, you're going to have to make somewhere close to $420,000 a year annually. So yes, the number seems a little skewed for us, but that's because we live in a very blessed land. As a whole, for the rest of the world, and we're going to use that understanding of looking at this parable, having $1.4 million is enough to live on for more than a lifetime. Okay? Embrace that thought. More than a lifetime sum of money for the guy who had one talent. So why do I give you all this stuff? The main reason why I give you this is to not focus on just how much the master gave, but how the master gives. Okay? Our Father in heaven, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, gives to his people, his servants, lavishly. Now again, we're not going to focus on the financial side so much, because sometimes focusing on the financial side, we get a little confused with the understanding of the parable because of the fact that it doesn't seem like God is always equally fair. But there are things that the Lord gives equally to all of us and that all of us will need regardless to what is the context that you live in life. What do I mean by that? Salvation, for an example. The mercy of God. The love of God. I don't care if you are dirt poor or filthy rich, you are definitely and desperately in need of those things. All of us are the same. And the funny thing is, when we consider some of the things that the Lord says, it reminds of us of how the Lord consistently evens out the playing field. I don't care where you live. I don't care how much you have. The Lord places before you the challenges that are necessary to cause you to grope for him, to search for him, to need him. Sometimes we have, again, foolishly put our confidence in certain things that if we obtained them, we'd be happy. And we never make it. However, joy being tethered in the Lord anchors one. And I hope the Lord's joy anchors you. While I was looking in and studying into this parable, I stumbled on a Jewish rabbi and his explanation of this parable. And when he was talking about, again, he was focusing on this being a parable about investments too. And then not only that, he focused a little bit more on the weight. And he said one of the weightiest things that God gives, this Jewish rabbi was saying, the weightiest things that God gives is his kabod and his glory, his mercy, obviously, again, unto salvation. He gives this weight to these things, and he gives it to us in a great grand measure. And then it caused me to go on a little bit of a bunny trail that I'm going to share with you, because I found it to be very beneficial that I went on this bunny trail, if you will, of other things that the Lord tends to give that are just kind of without measure. You can't measure it. He gives it fully. Because there are other things that we are given that we also have to take part and mature. Make sense? Like, for example, as believers, we are growing in love. He gives us love fully, so he's given it fully to us. And in our expression of it to others, we have to mature that. The spiritual gifts that the Lord gives, you know, we have to mature these as we continue to walk a walk of faith. But there are certain things that if you focus on just how the Father does it, you really can't just measure it. So here, let's just go through a quick bunch of scriptures, just running through various things just to see what I'm talking about here, about things that the Lord gives. This is in John chapter 3, verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the word of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. Many times people use that verse to talk about how Jesus was given the Spirit without measure, which is true. But the verse is not necessarily focusing so much on that Jesus was given the Spirit without measure. It's really focusing on how the Father gives. God does not give the Spirit by measure. He doesn't give it by measure. Meaning, we as God's people have his Spirit indwelling within us without measure. Now, how much we live by that is another thing. But at the same time, What God has given was clear, and how he gives it is clear. The Spirit was given, he gives it without measure. Let's look on, how about Psalms, verse 68, verse 35. Oh God, you are more awesome than your holy places, and the God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. So God gives strength and power. How much strength and power? Well, you're getting his strength and power. Does he have a limit? How about this? 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus obtained victory, that was victory for all of us, even those who are not even yet born yet. That is the extent of the grandeur of the victory that he has given us. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I didn't even tell you where. This is John chapter 6, verses 32 and 33. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So this particular verse focuses on the life that God gives through Jesus, specifically through the word of the Lord. And his word gives life to the world, which again ties right into even the Genesis chapter 1, how God spoke things into existence. His word brings life. The definition of the word universe is universe, one spoken line. The Lord spoke things into existence. He sung things into existence. His very word gives life to the entire world, whether saved or unsaved. That's just a blanketed statement for everything that exists. His word brought life. Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement, God gives us the ability to persevere and he encourages. May he grant you to be the same, of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. I urge you in the sight of God. This is 1 Timothy 6:13. I'm sorry. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. James chapter 1 verse 5. This is actually very key, even in light of the times that we're enduring. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, abundantly, more than enough, and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But that is, again, to any man who humbly realizes their need and they ask. Psalms 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. But he gives more grace. This is James chapter 4, verse 6. Sorry, I keep getting ahead of myself, but you guys are following me. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. That was three verses, Psalms 84:11, James 4:6, 1 Peter 5:5, all about God giving grace and glory, grace to the humble, grace again to the humble. So when Jesus has received his sour wine, this is the final point from John 19:30, a very sobering passage. John 19:30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. When God does something, when Jesus does something and states that it is finished, it is finished. All of these promises about what God gives, it's finished. The word was spoken and it has gone forth. We also recognize that God's word is going to accomplish that which it was sent to do. So by God's word, we recognize that God gives the Spirit without measure. He gives strength and power. He gives victory through Jesus. He gives life to the world, sustains life by his word. He gives perseverance and encouragement. He gives wisdom to those who ask. He gives grace and glory, grace to the humble, grace to the humble. And he says, it's done. So back to our parable. Why did I go through all of that about what God gives? Because when he gives this talent of great wealth. And again, most parables, you can wrestle with what they mean and what various things may be. And there's different ways one can and will interpret the parables. And there are different ways that we all interpret the parables as we go in our journey through life. And because I know that God is a wonderful father, that even at times when we have a poor, misguided understanding of who he is and what his word may say or what were his intentions, what's wonderful about the Lord is that he applauds us in our journey as we keep a press. You keep a press and he applauds you. Just like when I tell my children to go clean their room and they have not yet cleaned their room to my standard. God may ask you to go preach the gospel. And honestly, we go out and preach the gospel. I'm preaching the gospel, trying just like every other minister. And will we ever do it to the same standard of our Lord himself? No, but at the same time, I know confidently that he will celebrate us as we continue to, by faith, share what we have learned of him. And as we share, we grow. So our parable is about these talents or these weights. And I'm going to call these weights, these grandiose revelations that the Lord has given, again, that he gives fully, that he gives abundantly. It's funny, in this parable, starting up at verse 14, in that first verse, he says, he called his own servants. So again, this possession, he called those that were his. And as he called those who that were his, he delivered his goods to them. So it's everything is his at the end of the day. Your life is his at the end of the day. Now, because again, God is one that will not violate our will. He will let you choose to do what you desire to do with the life that he has given you. So he gave to these guys talents, these understandings of the grand visions or these grand gifts that the Lord has given, right? And then we have one guy who was given accordingly to what he could handle. And he took what he had, he invested it, and he multiplied it. Now, I think this whole investment idea is very important to us too, because again, when it comes down to us being believers, a lot of times there is a great temptation for us to feel like we are laboring hard. Now, mind you, that I don't mean that we will not have hard resistance that will come. But when it comes down to the things of the Lord, there it's not a laboring as in I'm going to labor and I'm going to acquire all this stuff. I mean, the Lord doesn't, he gives things as a loving father. He's like, I'm just going to give this to you. I'm going to express my love to you by doing this. And it's not by your works that you have this thing. It is just because I'm giving it to you. And so therefore, if you have these gifts, if you have this great wealth, if I have all this wealth, it's not like I am in this hard pressed time to try to acquire it. I already got it. I got a ton of it. Right? And so therefore, in the sense of investing, it's actually a significantly lighter work. It's still work nonetheless. But it's a little bit of a lighter work because it's like, oh, okay, I got all this stuff. Let me put some of this over here. Let me put some of this over here. Let me put some of this over there. And then I wait to see how it works. And then I'll make a couple other moves to keep expressing and sharing what I have to multiply more when it comes down to investments. What are you going to invest in? I'm going to invest in Apple. I'm going to invest in Microsoft. I'm going to invest in Zoom. I should have invested in Zoom. You get the idea. You know what I mean? So we make these investments and then we wait. Well, if these are things that the Lord gives, his glory or the knowledge of who he is, because normally when it comes down to glory, there's an abstract understanding, but there's also a concrete understanding of glory, just like with Moses. When Moses was up on the mountainside and he said, Lord, show me your glory, what tangibly did Moses receive? He received God's law. And not only did he receive God's law, he received God's law with the heart that moved him to write it. So there is an abstract. We wait and we say, Lord, let me feel the glory of who you are, or the weight of your glory in the room. That's wonderful. But there's also something tangible, because the glory of God is revealed in the scriptures. And in you embracing the scriptures and wrestling with the scriptures, you're wrestling with the glory of who he was. So once again, God gives his glory. God gives his power. He gives us life. He encourages us. He gives us wisdom to navigate these challenging times. He gives grace. So the question is, at the end of the day, as we, again, as people always do, we always kind of line ourselves up to be one of these guys in this parable. Am I the guy who has five talents? Am I the guy who has two? And I would say, well, more so than whether or not you're the guy who has five, two, or one, just ask yourself, what are you doing with the weight of the glory that has been revealed to you? Are you investing it in various places that it can multiply? Are you expressing the forgiveness of the Lord as it was given to you? The mercy of the Lord as it was given to you? The glory of the Lord as it was given to you? The power of the Lord? As he encourages you, are you encouraging others? As he has fully loved you, are you giving yourself to grow in love that you can accurately love others? The Lord has given you what was needed unto you, just like he gave to these according to their ability. Sometimes we covet the positions of another individual, and that's foolishness. He gave you what was best for you to grow. He gave you what was best for you to mature in him. Seize your opportunity. I don't care if you're in that position where you have no money or you have no job, you're that single mom. Whatever thing is going on that makes life challenging for you and you feel like you have no way out or no way up, if you know the heart of our Father, he gives liberally. And I promise you, more often than not, you have all that is needed to press forward. May not to be acquiring a ton of wealth, quote unquote, as what we call wealth or what we may value on this side, though that may be the case. But definitely to acquire the weightier things in light of your understanding of who God is. Let's continue on down this parable, because we have to still wrap this up and get to the last guy, because he's an interesting sort. And actually, I found God's interaction with him very puzzling. But before we talk about this last guy, let's look at this. In verse 18, we read that the guy took his talent and hid it in the ground, which again, just to even have thought about that, if the guy had a talent of gold, 33 kilograms of gold, it's not like digging a hole and throwing a quarter in it, okay? It was work to bury what the master had given him. It was work. Yeah, I feel like it was more work to bury and hide the thing than he could have just to put it in the bank. If you think about it, it's like, just put it in the bank, bro. But that's neither here nor there. That's just something for us to wrestle with. But he still hides it. And then in verse 19, the master comes to settle accounts. What's funny is the master's interactions with the first two guys. Because I have spent a good chunk of this message talking about the grandeur of how much the Father gave these guys. He gave them a lot. And we focus on all these verses about how God gives abundantly and liberally. And it's funny, even though he has given much, in light of who God is and how infinite he is, his response to each one of these two guys who invested appropriately was, you are faithful with little things. He gave them a lot and said, you were faithful with little things. And afterwards, he responds by saying, you will rule over many things. So even on this side of eternity, we are coming to grips, as I'm hopefully laying this out, about the grandeur of what God gives us on this side of eternity. But the fact of the matter is, he already just throws this little bit of a glance at you to remind you of the grandeur of what he wants to give to those who are faithful. Verse 21, well done, you faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And again, that word joy definitely builds and paints a picture of eternal perspective, because joy has happiness tethered into eternal realities. It's built on eternity. That's the big difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is on this side. Joy is considering the eternal perspective. It's like when your grandmama dies who loves Jesus, and you knew that she's better off in a better place, even though you are pained by the loss, you're actually encouraged because of the fact that you know she's with the Lord. That's joy. So again, Jesus is saying, hey, this is all about eternity, you guys. Receive my joy, those who are faithful. So here we go, verse 24, so I can wrap this up. Talking about this last guy. For then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. First things first, each one of these guys all had to believe something. The earlier two guys believed in the goodness of their master. It is not always an easy task to invest for somebody else, to make somebody else richer, if you will, if you look at it that way. These guys said, you know what? I'm going to look at this guy, God, who gave extravagantly to me, and I cannot sit on this wonderful gift. I'm going to believe the better in him, that which he gave to me is meant for me to multiply. All unto his glory, because of the goodness of what he's done for me. That's what the first two guys believed. The last guy, however, believed that he was a hard man. And he says that, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you had not scattered seed. Now, how he came to that conclusion, I do not understand. But I do know people who come to that conclusion, that God is whatever they've chosen to believe, that he's capricious, that he's all about his own personal agenda, that he's flawed in some way. And they live life in that context, which is really interesting, because there are some people that do believe that there's a God that exists. But though they believe that there's a God that exists, they believe these things about his character and nature. It's very interesting to me. I have a few reasons as to why I think that, but that's not worth sharing right now. However, at the end of the day, Though that is incredibly puzzling to me, how someone can come to those conclusions. What's incredibly puzzling to me as well is the answer of the master. Verse 26. But the Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I had not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed." Some translations actually put a question mark right there, because I also think that that question mark might have been existence. It seems like a question. You knew this? You knew these things about my character. You knew that I was capricious. You knew that I was wicked, or I was selfish in how I dealt with things. This is what you knew. And what's funny is he didn't even disagree. He gave the man over to what he believed. He didn't disagree. Now, on my side, I know that that assessment of the Lord was incorrect. I don't want anyone under the sound of my voice, especially those that I care for, those that I love, those that I've interacted with, I would not wish hell on my worst enemy. I just wouldn't. And what's funny, as I look at this, I see the scenario of people believing certain things, living dramatically limited and hindered lives because of sin. And there are individuals that I know that are under the sound of my voice that know that God has spoken and said, "I have something better for you. I have made a way for you." And to walk into that way is going to require faith on your part. You're going to have to trust that the Father is who he says he is. We sing these songs, "You're a good, good Father." Do we believe it though? Do we live lives like that young child that was willing to jump off the top flight of a stairwell into their daddy's arms? My kids still do stuff like that. But do we live like that? Where we are trusting our Father with reckless abandonment? But because, again, they were given over to their pride, what they were so confident in, which they knew, because again, in the earlier verses, God gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. He gives wisdom to the humble. Let any man who lacks it, they have to realize they lack it to ask. I remember a little while ago, Miss Lisa Fess shared a message writing on that verse about how rarely we as God's people actually ask for wisdom because we are so confident in how things are supposed to go in the church or how in our dealings as believers. I think as believers, I'm going to agree with Miss Lisa Fess. I think as believers, many of us need to ask questions a whole lot more often. With every interaction we have with another believer, with every interaction we have with an unbeliever, whether positive or negative, have the dialogues with the Lord. Ask the Lord how you can build momentum in the relationship, how you can speak life into another individual. Don't just speak just because you want to share something and give a cookie cutter message as to how things are supposed to work. No, everybody is individually different. Ask the Lord for that timely word to speak life into someone else. But I digress. Once again, the Lord said, "You knew these things." And so he said, "You should have deposited the money with the bankers," verse 27, "and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more, or to everyone who has, more will be given. And he will have an abundance, but to him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast that unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now again, the Lord in these parables are often talking to his people. More often than not, there's many of us who know truth and do not live by that truth. We have faith, but we do not live by the faith that we've acquired. We understand his mercy and his love, but yet at the same time, we give in to our flesh more often than not and choose not to show that mercy and love or give the neighbor the grace that is needful for them to see the love of God in you. The judgment of the Lord is real. It is real. Whether you choose to believe it or not, the Lord Jesus himself spoke of it more than anyone else in Scripture. His judgment is real. But not only his judgment is real, what we've already observed is that the majority of the time focusing on was his mercy, his grace, his love, and his nature of how he gives to his people. Do not be one that the Lord takes away what little you have. Last week in our earlier message, or a few weeks back again on the 28th of last month, we focused on the importance of acquiring oil. This is the season where we get oil. Things get hard. We trust in the Lord. We build experiences with him. We continue to love his ways in the midst of confusing times. And as we continue to do so, we acquire more oil. Build your relationship with our Father in this season. Amen. So with that, I'm going to close in prayer. Did you have something you'd like to add, sir? All right. I'm going to welcome Apostle Allen a moment. I'm going to close in prayer, and you have a good night. My Father, I thank you. And Lord, I ask that in all things you be glorified in your people. Aid us in walking in and by your Spirit. Aid us in walking with a level of conviction as it pertains to who you are and the significance of the gift that you gave when you said it was finished. My Lord, you gave your life for all of us. Who are we that you are mindful of us? At the end of the day, Lord, we say thank you. Help us to be those profitable servants that at the end of the day hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Blessings to you all.
Thank you, Ron. Ron's message is timely because even since the beginning in the garden in Genesis 1:28, Father has always been after our heart to be faithful in stewardship of everything he gives us. His grace is one of the greatest treasures that he gives us. Are you stewarding his grace?